You may be seated. Our next reading comes from the epistles. I'll be reading from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sometimes our lectioner doesn't do us any favors, and we jump right into the middle of a passage in a text, and I feel like we need to have a little bit of an idea of what was going on in those verses that immediately precede where we jump in. And I want us to just have this kind of clarity about what the Apostle Paul is talking to the church about. In this second letter of Corinthians, this book that is really a collection of other letters, some of them partials that have all been put together under one heading, and admitting that there are some places where they don't seem to be in order, maybe they're a little out of order, they've been put together under this title, 2 Corinthians, we find Paul here, Paul who has this great love and respect for this church in Corinth that he was a part, an important part of the founding of, and he has heard that things aren't today like they were when he left them. And he's troubled by this, and so he writes in response to what is he's hearing are some of the problems that are going on there in and amongst the Corinthians. He wants us to, let me share with you verse 2 that I did not read previously, but I want to read to you now. He says, "We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God." You see, those that came in the vacuum created when Paul left and began or continued in his itineration, his travels, his missionary journeys, others have come in his wake and have begun to move the listeners, move the church folks, if you will, away from the original gospel message that Paul had brought them. In Paul's estimation, they're undermining what has already been done. They're weakening the faith of the believers, and Paul wants to remind them about this message that he had left them when he was there with him, with them in person. And so he reminds them of his way that he had brought them this message, this good news of Jesus the Christ, of salvation for all people, not just people of Jewish faith, but all people. And so Paul is trying to make up that ground that seems to be being lost under these false leaders, these leaders who are somehow perverting the good news that Paul had left them about who Jesus is, Jesus being the Christ. So Paul points in the passage I read to you from the larger Bible, the actual scripture text for today, Paul points to his own openness and honesty that he had with them while he was with them, something that those who were still a part of the church would remember. They could recount his personal interactions with them and how he shared from his heart, not from something else. He didn't water anything down. He didn't weaken anything. He didn't try to convince the church on things that weren't based on the truths about God. And yet it seems that those who now are following Paul, those who have come into the church, these new leaders, are not only trash-talking Paul, if you will, but they're using the gospel to support their own views. And in Paul's estimation, this is a perversion of the gospel. This is the perversion of the original message that God had sent into the world through Jesus the Christ. And so Paul, through his own openness again and his own humility, says, this is the better way. I don't have to trash talk anybody. If you'll just remember who I am and how, for as a slave, how I poured myself out in service to you in the church, you will see this starkly contrasting way that I brought you that these new leaders are not. They are leveraging you against the truths that they want you to hear to get you to do and believe the things that they want you to believe. And it's not based upon this original truth. And so the believers are hopefully beginning to understand and see, because those who do know Paul and remember him have this pathway they can see in this message that Paul is writing them. Paul stresses that he preached on him, not on himself, but on Jesus Christ. He didn't preach about who he was necessarily. He preached that Jesus came into the world to show us God, to reveal to us God and the desires God has, the desire for relationships that God was hoping to build with God's people. And so Paul didn't see the need to preach about what Paul needed or what anyone else needed, but that they were slaves to Christ. Paul says slaves in this gospel because when you think about slaves, at least in the biblical sense, not necessarily our American colonial slave system where it wasn't based on trust and humility, slaves in the days of Jesus were more humble people. They were working off their loan. They were like indentured servants more than our colonial slaves. And so they had a debt to repay. They had a loyalty to their masters. And so they served in humble ways. They were also dedicated to the purpose of the family or the master they served. Not out of violent compulsion, but out of this part of their heart. And so Paul is equating himself as being a slave to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so again, as the church in Corinth is receiving these bits of these letters, these communications from Paul, they have the previous pattern to contrast with those who are now trying to muscle in and exert leadership upon the church. Paul's ministry definitely is helping them see the true glory of God through Jesus Christ. And it is this treasure that Paul talks about being in clay jars. Now, it's funny, when we think of treasure, some of you are thinking, where's my lottery ticket? Did I win last night? Where is my next source or extra bit of income going to come? I'm reminded of a story also. There was a brother and sister who lived in London, by the way. They were cleaning out their parents' home, and they decided they would hire an auction house there in London called Bainbridge. Some of you may have heard of Bainbridge. They apparently have quite a reputation as being a reputable auction house, at least in London. And the brother and sister came across this vase. And they looked at the vase and they thought, well, yes, it's pretty, but it looks like it could be worth some money. And so the brother and sister asked the lead people there at Bainbridge to get a value on this particular vase. And the officials there at Bainbridge came back and they said, this vase dates back to the Qing dynasty in China. And by the way, we're going to set the value at $2 million. Now, brother and sister were just cleaning up mom and dad's house. Mom and dad had never told them they had this heirloom, this pot, this vase in their house. Do you know at auction what that vase brought? A Chinese investor bought that vase for $69 million, not the two that Bainbridge had estimated. So in the eyes of that person who spent $69 million, that treasure was quite a bit more than the $2 million, and the $2 million was probably quite a bit more than the treasure that the brother and sister estimated. Isn't it funny how we come up with these treasures that we search for? In Lander, Wyoming, a family went to the dump. They were going to dump some things in the city dump, and they looked down in the pile before they dumped their refuse from their house, and they saw what looked like an old headboard from a bed, a very ornate headboard. And the wife told the man, she said, I think we ought to take that, and maybe we can refinish it and fix it up. We could put that in our house. And so, you know, men, we reluctantly agree, but we got down into the trash, and as they began to pull this headboard out, one of the posts of the headboard popped off. Gold coins from the 1800s, by the way, poured out of this bedpost. Curious enough, they checked another bedpost, and it too was filled with gold coins. Somebody had stored their treasure from the 1800s in that old bedpost. Aren't treasures amazing things? Some of you may have had this experience. A man and woman went to a restaurant. She had some hearing challenges. She had just got new hearing aids and was experiencing them those first few days. And in the hum of the restaurant, the noises kind of got a little bothersome. So she took her hearing aid out and put it by her plate. Now, these were $3,000 a piece. You've heard or experienced this, right? $3,000 hearing aids. Two of them, $6,000. Put them by the plate. They got up to leave the restaurant, and she realized, oh my gosh, I left my expensive hearing aids by my plate. She ran back in. They were gone. She went to her husband, who had this sheepish look on his face, and she said, you know where my earrings are, don't, or my hearing aids are, don't you? And he said, I thought they were an olive. Treasures. Jesse Duplantis. Some call him Pastor Jesse Duplantis. His treasure seems to be a $54 million jet, the fourth one for his fleet, preaching the prosperity gospel. People somehow don't understand what true treasure is. And so we hear from the Apostle Paul this morning. The true treasure, friends, is not what we're seeking. It's not hidden in a bedpost in the city dump. It's not laying by our dinner plate. It's not in a vase. We don't need to rush home and go through our attics. Think about garage sales. The true treasure is the treasure that God has sent into this world in His Son, Jesus the Christ. The love, the overwhelming grace that helps us, not just in days when things are going well, and we so often fail to thank God, but in every day of our lives. As the Apostle Paul says, when we are afflicted, when we are perplexed, when we are persecuted, when we are struck down, we are not destroyed, we are not crushed. We have God's power because God loves us. And we're not worthy, if you will, to be people who have this grace, this treasure. And so Paul says, it's like we're earthen vessels. It's like we're clay pots. And you and I are charged with carrying this message in the fragile state that we are, even though we may be perplexed, even though we may feel crushed, even though we may be people who despair. We are still the ones who God has called to take this good news, this love that God has for every person, regardless of where they're from, what they look like, what they speak. We are called to be the ones who share this love that God has with others. And sometimes it costs us because we are these fragile clay jars. Paul talked about Jesus and what Jesus was willing to do. Jesus died our death so that we might have this great life, that we might enjoy this. And because of Jesus' death, this sharing of the gospel may cause us some uncomfort, some discomfort. It may cause us to get up out of our comfort zone in order to share this message of the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. That may not be what we want to do. It may just be a little bit uncomfortable to do that. It may not be, maybe we would rather speak it than do it. And so our comfort zone may end with the actual doing of something. And yet, these pains, these discomforts, these challenges Because of Jesus' gift to us, we are called to follow in His path. Maybe not laying down our life, but making those sacrifices in order to for God to be glorified at our sake, but bringing glory to Almighty God for the gift of love that He has given us in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for God's work, continuing work in our lives. This place, our world would be a mess if God was not still at work in the world. And so we have reason to give thanks for God's power and presence in the Holy Spirit. We have reason to give thanks regularly for the resurrected Savior, the one who gives life to us. We have reason to be thankful on this day that we are alive and a part of God's message to this world. That not everybody is down in the dumps, that not everybody is wrecked on the rocks, that not everybody is turning tail and running. We are God's people. We are those fragile jars of clay, but we are bearing the most beautiful treasure, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We are bearing that out into this world. We'll use words, but we also use actions. As you come to the Lord's table this morning, come with that renewed sense of understanding that we are all one in God, that we are all one following Christ, that we are all one people cast in the mold of love and sent out into the world to share that love with others who are in desperate need of hearing that. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Our time.